So stand. Going to give thanks to God for His salvation. Remember again, we've had communion, but let's remember again the goodness of God, the love of God, His grace, His mercy. And let's lift a united prayer of thanksgiving for His salvation specifically. Oh Lord God, we raise our voices this day. We thank You for such a great salvation, oh Lord God. Thank You, Lord, that You reached out from heaven. Lord, You sent Your Spirit to draw us, to take hold of us, to convict us, so that we would know that we had a need of You, oh Lord God. Thank You for Your patience and Your kindness with regard to us in drawing us. Thank You for salvation and all that that means for us, oh God. I want us to pray now and ask that the Lord would move upon us by His Spirit this day. Unto understanding. And this also. Unto deliverance and wholeness. Let's lift our voices. Oh Lord, we ask You to pour out Your Spirit upon us this day. We declare our great need, Lord, of You, Your Holy Spirit's presence, Holy Spirit's conviction. Oh Lord, that the truth to come, the understanding that passes, Lord, the human mind, and deposit into the spirit of man. Oh Lord, come. And we ask, Lord, that You would deliver us, Lord, from every hindrance, every thought, Lord, that is twisted or bent, skew with. Everything is not of You, Lord. Deliver us this day. Also, I want you to pray. This is a double-edged prayer. I want you to ask the Lord to give you this morning alertness to rebuke the enemy that would try to rob from us and hinder us from hearing and hinder us from understanding. So ask first for yourself for alertness, ability to hear. Oh Lord, we ask this day that You would help us. Help us, oh Lord God, to be alert. Help us, Lord God, to hear Your Word. Help us, oh Lord God, to embrace. And Lord, in Your wonderful and mighty name, we would rebuke every spirit that would try to hinder this day. Rebuke the spirit of deception, the spirit of slumber and tiredness and distraction. Rebuke every spirit that would oppose us in knowing You and knowing Your purposes. Oh Lord, we dedicate ourselves and this time to You. Lord, be glorified. Lord, be exalted. We thank You, Lord. We bless and we praise Your wonderful, wonderful name. Amen. And please be seated. This message is in three sort of components. The first one really is to lay a foundation that you all know. I was just contemplating during the week that the issue of knowing something, but also, in a sense, half forgetting it because it becomes so well known that we're a little complacent. It loses its edge. And so I'm going to throw a few very well-known scriptures at you. John 3. Well, that's the core of it. But if you want to look a little bit further, verses 14 through to 17, Joseph's going to give us this verse. Now, see, here we have a potential for complacency. I know what that says. You've all memorized it, haven't you? For God so loved the world. You know all that, don't you? What did He do it for? The first part, we're going to focus on life. What's he given you? What? So you should not perish, but have eternal life. And now this is something really big, because how do you understand eternal life? And so we put it in a little box over here of, that's something we've got. But brothers and sisters, this is eternity with God. A gift from God to you who believe. Wonderful, isn't it? Let's go to John chapter 8. What verse did I give you? 36? Yes. Jesus was talking to his disciples and a whole bunch of people. And he was actually in this chapter confronting the people of God. And he even came to the place in this chapter of saying to them, if you really knew God, you would know me. But your father is the devil. Oh, how terrible. How terrible to say to the people of God that their father was the devil. And he said to them, in the midst of this big discourse, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. What do you think that means? Free indeed. Fully free. Absolutely free. Not a little bit free. Jesus didn't come to set you a little bit free. He didn't come just to give you a little bit of relief. He came so that you can be completely free. Marin's excited about that. I'm laying a foundation, because this should be for all of us who believe. Not a little bit free, brothers and sisters. Let's go to the next one. John 10, verse 10. Another well-known one. What did Jesus come for? I have come that they might have life. So he's talking about eternal life. He's talking about a free life. Now he talks about this. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. That word full doesn't express the depth of what this means. Let me throw some thoughts at you by definition from the root of this word. Some other texts use the word abundant life. Some churches call themselves abundant life. It would be wonderful if they did. What does abundant mean? Words have meaning to express something that we're supposed to have. We looked at this one time before about just the very nature of God in terms of He's an abundant God. There's no lack in Him. But here's some things. A word exceed. So what does exceed mean? It's to be greater than, beyond. Excel, same type of thing. Here's one, superfluous. Do you remember I gave you the definition of superfluous? Superfluous is something far beyond what you need. You remember? See, it's not just life enough. It's life superfluous. If you keep looking into the definitions, superabound. Superfluous, superabound. Now here, this is what it means. In quality and quantity. Are you hearing it? This is the heart of God for you. Superabounding, superfluous in quality and quantity. That is His heart. Your Father in heaven. This is what He desires for you. Who wants it? I'm going to come down and beat some people in a minute. Who doesn't want it? How come when I say who doesn't want it, everyone's hand stays down, when I say who wants it, only 20 go up? I told you at the start, if you want something, you have to reach out for it. See, most of us are far too passive. Yes, God, I want your help. Now, God is willing to reach out to you. Do you remember I spoke to you about lightning? How lightning works? Lightning isn't coming all the way from earth and striking, all the way from heaven and striking earth. There's a charge that goes up and connects. And what did God say? Those who draw near to me, I will draw near to them. He's already near, but he's looking for response. He's looking for people who say, yes, Lord, I want abundant life. Yeah, I want it if you pour it out on me and I don't have to do anything other than sit here like... I wasn't going to say anything, Maren, like that. Okay, that's the foundation. That's phase one. Does everyone understand what God wants for you? Is there anyone in any doubt here that God loves you so much that He wants the very best? He wants you to have abundance in your life? Anyone in doubt? Stand up so I'll do it all again. So everyone's clear. We'll go to section two. Section two came to me. I was reading my Bible. Have you ever had those times when you think, oh, where am I going to read? I'll go to Acts. When I'm in that thing, I always used to go to Acts because there's a stirring there of, you know, the Spirit of God moving. It was actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit manifest in the apostles. We call it the Acts of the Apostles, but it was the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through them. So they're all go back. How many times have I read chapter 1? Well, I don't know. Many times. We're not going there yet. We're going to go to Mark chapter 3. Did I give you a reference for that? I did. Now, do you all remember that Jesus didn't work independently of his Father ever? He was always in communion with him, always hearing what he had to say, and then saying what he heard him say. So we come to this passage. Jesus went up on the mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him. Some of the passages we read about this story, it says that Jesus had spent the night before in prayer with his Father. So what I want you to see is what Jesus now does is in absolute perfect accordance with his Father. He appointed 12, designating them apostles. What did he designate them? That they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. The next three verses, it says who he called. Have you ever sat down and tried to name the 12 disciples? I bet you always miss one, or two, or three, or four. Now, come on, you couldn't miss 12, man. You could not. Here's verse 19. And Judas Iscariot. Who chose Judas Iscariot and designated him to be an apostle? Are you clear on that? See, the writer, when they wrote this, said, who betrayed him? It's unfortunate that in retrospect, we look at Judas, and I bet you do this, every time Judas Iscariot is mentioned, what does your mind immediately go to? The betrayer. True? Am I making too big an assumption here? Brothers and sisters, when he was called, he was not the betrayer. When he was called an apostle of Christ, called to be with him, called to preach, called to cast out demons and heal the sick. True? And when we go over to chapter 6, I have to keep looking because I've got more verses written down than I put up. It was going to take too long. Anyway, we've got verses 12 to 13 here. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed the sick people with oil and healed them. Who went out? The 12. Judas went out. He preached the gospel. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He was an apostle of Christ. See, it's easy to look in retrospect and say, he was the betrayer. He was one of the 12. He was with Jesus. He was doing the ministry. We've just shared communion. I spent a little bit of time yesterday looking at the four Gospels, and every one of them record the story a little differently. In each one of them, it says that Jesus said to them, one of you will betray me. That's common to every story in the Gospels. And one of the things that happened was, most of the Gospels record the reaction to the 12. And it was really strange, because some of the wording, some of them say, is it me, Lord? What do you think about that? Is it me, Lord? Will I betray you? But not Peter. All the rest of you scumbags. Tony's talking about levels. All the rest of you weaklings. You might. He says this in front of them. For crying out loud. Talking about arrogance. All of you out there, you might not do it. You might do it, but not me. I will never deny you, Lord. And then in front of them all, Jesus gives him a good clip up the ear. Peter, you are going to do it, and this is the way you're going to do it. Anyway, I'm not talking about Peter, I'm talking about Judas. One who dips his bread in this cup with me. I'm not going to try and understand what happened to Judas. I've read the stories. I don't have any revelation. But let me show you something. And this was the verse that I read that I obviously hadn't clicked with me before. We go to Acts chapter 1. We all know the story well. Judas has already departed. He's dead. But they decide they need to appoint another apostle. And we find here, verse 23 to 25, so they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen. And here's the thing that really, really hit me. To take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left. And I just stopped. He was called of God, had the anointing of the Spirit on him. You can't cast out demons and heal the sick unless you've got the Holy Spirit working with you. You can't do it. He was preaching the gospel. They saw many saved. Which Judas left. Now instead of putting there to go where he belongs, put in there to do what he wanted. And put the emphasis on he. To do what he wanted. See, he'd already been commissioned. Now we get to the message. I had to lay a foundation. My message is, watch out! Or warnings. Now, hopefully, Joseph is going to be able to do some technological miracle. Faith helped me do this little thing. Well, actually, Faith did it. It was my idea, but I don't have the technological understanding. Go! Before, haven't you? You've seen it all before, haven't you? I'm not a betting man, but if I was, here's a little bet I'd like to make. That when you drove to church this morning, that you did not take any conscious focus or thinking about the signs you passed. But I did, because I was going to preach this message. And between my house and this church building, I passed 29 different, not signs, there was hundreds of signs, but I passed 29 different warning signs. What's my point? What is a warning? It is something that serves to warn. Now, the dictionary sometimes is really dumb when you're looking for a definition. Let's give it a little bit more meat. Give notice or caution. So we just looked at the video clip. We have many different sorts of warnings. There's audio warnings. What's one in Queensland that we hear that most of the rest of the country don't hear? Yes. See, Faith, I told you should have a cyclone warning. People would be ducking for cover. No, we wouldn't. We're so used to hearing the cyclone warning that a lot of the time we don't even stop and listen to it. Is this true? Come on. It's true, isn't it? Oh, there it is again. It's just in the background. Even when it's coming down the coast, oh, it's not near yet. It's true. Probably won't hit here. We haven't had one for... It's not going to affect you, is it? You know there's warnings in the Scripture. In some translations, it's not warning, it's admonition. Calling attention to can be mild rebuke or warning. Now, I did think about getting audience participation today. But I thought it could get messy. Young people, what do you think of if you're warned? Is it good? I'm talking about what you think and what you feel. Is it good or is it bad? Now be honest with me. Mr. Ali comes and warns you. Someone out there, speak to me. That's what you feel, is it? Who answered me? Put your hand up. Is it good feeling? Oh, rubbish. That boy, he's the one that looked up stuff on his phone when he was supposed to be not. Feelings. See, what's your general belief about a warning? Sorry? See, we've got a bit of a confusion here, don't we? We know really that a warning should be good for us. We know that, and this is one of the things I'm trying to get at this morning. I'm not talking about what you theologically, intellectually know. I'm talking about what is in you when you're warned. Fear? Embarrassed? Ashamed? Maren's getting honest in the front here. Defensive. Oh. Cover it up. God can't see. Warnings. Warnings are good. Here, there is a tornado heading towards you. Oh, they usually shift at the last minute. You know, those cyclones, they wander around out in the Coral Sea for days and they usually peter out. We won't do anything yet. I've got a whole bunch of stuff here I wrote down. Here's what I think happens. I used to be a workplace health and safety officer. I used to work for the Fitzroy Shire Council. And once I started reading all the material and did all the training, I was then given the responsibility of trying to bring workplace health and safety into the council. You are public enemy number one. Not just by the workers, by the guy who employed you to do it, because he doesn't want to spend any money. Yeah, bring in the workplace health and safety, but don't change anything. Right. In workplace health and safety, there's a thing called risk management. Who's heard of risk management? Now, when you are doing risk management, you do risk assessment. So you go and you look at every job, because every job has the potential for risk. You understand that, don't you? When you're hammering that nail in and you hit yourself on the thumb, you realize, there was a risk and it happened. But there's some things it's very hard to eliminate. You can't always eliminate every risk. What you do is minimize. So let's look at one I think is pretty dumb, but one that I was guilty of when I was a young married man. We've just had floods in Queensland. There is a flooded creek or river, and on the television, on the radio, all day, every day, they're making warnings. And what is it? Don't go into the water. Don't drive into flooded creeks or waterways. Now, who heard that warning during the year? If you didn't, you mustn't have listened to any radio or watched any television for about 2 months. And here's people, they drive down in their big four-wheel drives. That doesn't apply to me. I have a much better car than everyone else. There's that stuff happening again, Tony. I'm better than all those other scumbags that have only got ordinary cars. And then they drive. They don't know the physics. They don't know the water pressure on surface area. They haven't taken into account how fast that water is flowing. And so suddenly, physics has compounded their problem and they get washed away and get drowned. Very sad. Happened for one reason only. What was it? They did not heed the warning. Warnings, brothers and sisters, are good. I would like you to say that with me from the bottom of your heart. Before I go any further. See, the problem is, I want you to get revelation by the Spirit this morning, because I would nearly guarantee that every one of us here has broken a warning in the last week. Anyone disagreeing with me? And I want to ask you a question. Why? Why do we ignore warnings? That is exactly right. Jesus isn't coming back. He said he was coming back soon. It's 2,000 years and he's not back yet. I've got plenty of time. That's one very dangerous risk assessment when the Bible has already told us that no man knows the time and what? Be ready. True? Got a few statistics here. Who knows about breathalyzers? Who's had a breathalyzer in the last year? Don't you feel so good when you stop? I haven't been drinking. You're just wasting a whole pipe on me. Or you like me and get really annoyed. Why don't they get the one sword drinking? So I blow in the pipe. You can go, sir. Thank you. Here's a statistic for you. 37% of drivers admit to driving over limit. Current statistic. 37%. So when you're out there driving, what's going on? Every third person you pass has been drinking. Won't happen to me. I'm clear as a bell. Percent of road fatalities related to speeding.
Speeding.
We better not say any more. Don't mention the war. We're getting to you, Maren. And you're sitting there. See, you're sitting there thinking, oh, there's all these other naughty people. You've got to be a bit sensitive with this one. But it's a national reality. Obesity. These statistics are the difference between 1995 and the 2007-2008. Males went from 64 to 68% of the Australian population. Females went from 49 to 55%. And the national average went from 56 to 61%. I'll do one more and then I'm just going to... I don't want to spend any more time on this. Smoking. The averages has actually dropped in recent years. There's still 30% of Australian males smoke and 27% of females. Who knows about warnings? Who's heard smoking warnings? Every time they pick up a packet, warning. Smoking is a health hazard. Here's the interesting thing. 20 to 24 year olds, national average for males is 41%, for females is 38%. They're 10% higher than the national average, and they're the ones who've had the most warning. There are 18,000 Australians die per year. 50 per day. We are surrounded by warnings. I brought a few little things in. Now, these things are all designed to protect us. Sunscreen, protect you from getting burnt. Caution. Everything's surrounded by warnings. Bushman insect repellent, protect you from nasty bites. Caution. Norska, protect you from bad body odour. Caution. We get so bombarded by stuff that we become immune. We don't even read the cautions on the bottles, do you? No. We don't read what it says. Some people have started to read on the food packages now to find out all the stuff that's killing them. When Judy and I was on the cruise, I went to this little seminar where Judy and I went. I won't tell you what it was. But the guy there told us that we ingest 2,000 toxins per day. That's good news, isn't it? Let's get some more of that poison into our system so we can live longer. Okay, enough of the frivolity. Now we're going to go to biblical warnings. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, you probably know this scripture quite well. And I've only plucked out a couple of verses here for us to look at specifically. The story basically is, and the heading in the NIV is, warnings from Israel's history. It's interesting because I was having a discussion with Joshua, our youngest son, only some weeks ago about the issue of learning from others' mistakes. And he made a very unfortunate comment to me. He says that he found he learned better from making his own mistakes. I couldn't quite get that. Well, it's true, but hopefully after we get delivered this morning, and we cast out all that silly deception that's resting upon us, that now our risk management is far better than God's. The children of Israel did a lot of stuff wrong. I came to a point when one day I was reading it and God said to me, Why do you have such an attitude to them? Now, who can remember the first scripture John used last Sunday? Well, yeah, but it started off by talking about senseless people. Senseless people. And John was very generous in saying, there's no one here like that, but if they were, what would they be like? Do you remember? Just keep that in mind. Because that's what the Lord said to me really was, why do you have such an attitude towards them and all the mistakes they made? See, again, it's retrospective, the same as it was with Judas, looking back, being wise after the fact. What would you have done when you were in the middle of the desert with no water? Oh, hallelujah! Thank you, Lord, for bringing me to this place. What an opportunity for my faith to increase. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep who? Me! Stop using the collective all the time, because it always reflects back onto those other peasants. To keep me from setting my heart on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, It is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Now, the thing I wanted to bring out of that one verse is, where's it gone? Now, these things occurred as examples. So I could sit here and say, well, Joshua, that's not very wise, having that attitude. But if I don't take heed of this, I'm doing exactly the same thing. I need to learn from my own mistakes, and I'm missing what God was trying to do to protect me from having to go through all the same stuff. Because He wants me to have life abundantly, and He doesn't want me to be in bondage. He wants me to be free. But we're not going to stop there, because I want to point out, see, there's a couple of things here that we would say, oh, we're not idolatrous. We're not involved in sexual misdemeanor. Verse 9, we should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. But verse 10 is one that I do want to lean on. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Thank God for grace. Just to answer a question, would the destroying angel have visited your house in the past decade for the same sin? Well, I was being generous, Max. I know we're being sanctified, so I thought, you know, let's go back a little while. Grumbling. What does it mean to grumble? I've got it written down somewhere. Murmur, complain. Interesting thing, the word that's used in Exodus has a harsher meaning to it. It talks about being obstinate. And when you look at the word, it actually talks about the inference is taking up residence. It's like digging your heels in. God. You know? Real nasty little attitude. So when we come to verse 11, it says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages had come. They didn't have Christ. They didn't have grace. They didn't have the cross. The fulfillment of the age is Christ. Now, in a sense, they had the presence of Christ with them. Because if you read the whole passage, it talks about they were under the same spiritual cloud. They were baptized in the same water. But we're in this position where we have the absolute fullness of the cross, the absolute power of the Spirit of God. And just like Tony said, who's the apostle writing to? The church. He's writing to the church. If you keep reading here, this is where the passage talks about you will not be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. That God is faithful and will provide a way out. Every situation you come to, God will provide a way out. Now, I want to read verses 14 and 15 to you, because if you like, it's a counter side to what John started with last week. Therefore, my dear friends, free from idolatry, I speak to sensible people. Now, let's take a little step back. Who was he talking to? The Corinthians. Have you read all of Corinthians? Paul is very gracious. One minute he's giving them uppercuts for their stupidity and their disunity and all the problems that are going on. And the next minute he's telling them he's talking to sensible people. the grace of God. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole bunch of time on the other passage. It's Hebrews chapter 3. Again, it's warning against unbelief. So really, these two things are more prevalent to us: grumbling and unbelief. But again, this passage here written by the apostle who wrote to Hebrews, verses 12 to 14. Now I want you to take particularly notice of these couple of verses. "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ." Now, I want to link this back to poor old Judas. I've often pondered Judas and I thought, man, why? I just can't wrap my mind around it. Judas, why? We've come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Salvation is not a one-off event that took place when you were born again. The scripture is quite clear. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And in the process, your Father in heaven so loves you that He wants you to be totally delivered from every single hindrance that is in your life, whether physical, whether emotional. Wholeness. Exceedingly. Superfluous. Superabounding. That's what He wants for you. And therefore, He brings you to places. I'm going to just quickly look at a couple of things from Exodus. And this, to me, if you like, is typical. I often go to Exodus because I think that in there, the nature of man is so revealed. Now, the attitudes, the reactions, the responses. Where were the children of Israel? You all know this. Where were they? In Egypt. Just a little bit earlier than that. Why were they in Egypt? Well, if you go back far enough, God took them to Egypt to protect them from the famine. But at that particular time, why were they in Egypt? Say it loudly. Slavery. Bondage. True? How did they get out? God sent them. A deliverer. Now, I want you to get this very clearly. God sent them a deliverer. God sent us a deliverer. Right? God brought them out of captivity. True? Did He bring them completely out of captivity? Think. He brought them out of physical location slavery. And where was He taking them? Freedom. That's the promised land. What's the promised land for you? It's freedom. I've come that you might be completely free. See, that whole life thing to God's all wrapped up together. We split it up. Eternity, wholeness, freedom, that's what He wants. And that's what He wanted from them. And He brought them to places along the way. And in chapter 15, now just before we do that, the people said they wanted to be free. You see, they wanted to be free on their terms. It's like I said about Judas. He left this to do what he wanted. They left Egypt. They wanted to be free from the bondage of Egypt, but they wanted it on their terms. And when God brought them to places to test their hearts, they were unhappy citizens. And they grumbled and they complained. And yet, in chapter 15, the start of it, there's this great song and dance. They have this celebration. Now, we're not going to read it all, but there's this big song that is sung. And God has delivered us. And the horses and chariots, they were swallowed up in the sea, and we were brought out, and we are free. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and the rider has been hurled into the sea." Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Sur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to 3 days. 3 days! They got from Sunday to Wednesday, and now it's, "Why did you bring us out here?" On Sunday, they were celebrating. God's delivered us out of captivity. "Why did you bring us out here?" Boy, you've got short memories, haven't they? Praise and worship service, thanking God for delivering them, grumbling and complaining service, "But why did you bring us here?" I want to read to you a couple more verses. Poor old Moses. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Now, I did write something down. Sometimes when I'm preparing messages, I write little things on pieces of paper. Sometimes I get a thought at work. And then sometimes all the pieces of paper don't come back together. And that piece of paper didn't come back. But I think I can remember what God said to me. I'll just read that again. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. Then the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. When God brings you to a place of testing, now please listen to this, often we do not turn to Him, we turn on others. And poor old Moses, you know, God had to force him to go and do this job to start with, and every time God brought the people to a place where they were supposed to turn to Him, they turned on him, Moses. Who do you turn on? Sometimes, maybe too often, it's their spouse, because they just happen to be the closest. Can you throw up verse 26 for me, please? I want to compare two ifs. God's if and our if. You got that? Two ifs. God's if and our if. Verse 26. This is God. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and keep all decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." If. The if of God. Let's go down to chapter 16. I'll read verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. So God took them from a place of no water or bitter water to a place of abundant water. And then we come to chapter 16. The whole of the Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses. And here's what they said. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." What was their view of God? What was their view of God? It's terrible. But when I was reading this last time, something suddenly hit me. What were they craving? Now think about it before you answer. What were they craving? They were saying it was better to be in slavery. It was better to remain in bondage than it was to be led by the Lord to a place of freedom. And that hit me really hard during the week. When the Lord brings you to a place where He is wanting to bring freedom to you, and you grumble and complain, you're doing the same thing. Leave me in slavery. Leave me in bondage. I have to tell you something, brothers and sisters. Your God will never, ever do that. If you've got another 50, 60, 70 years to live, young people, let me tell you, when God brings you to a place of testing, respond to Him quickly so that you don't stay in a form of bondage for another few decades. Some people spend their whole life going round the same mountain. The children of Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years, led by God. He didn't give up on them. He tried to bring them to a place where they would be free of the shackles of bondage. And then they died because they would not allow God to free them. Bit serious. See, God's if. God always has condition. God's if is that if you hear the warnings and you respond to His call, He's going to bring you to a place, much better place, healing, wholeness, advancing, if you come to that place where you are superfluous in all things. Man's if is always about the immediate and about the feeling. I rejoice in the fact that God does not give up on me or you. So this morning, we've come to this place. I don't know what's going on specifically in your life. You remember John last week was talking about a bull and a ring in its nose? And how once you got that clip on the bull, you could make it come everywhere. You see, the Lord gave us a verse and an instruction back in the 90s. It's found in Psalm 32, verse 9. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. This is what you have got to understand. God is not going to throw a ring through your nose. Actually, John wasn't talking about God. He was talking about that ring actually being our flesh and our feelings. But God isn't going to throw a bridle or a bit on you and force you to do anything. Because He's given us the Spirit of God, the Spirit of understanding. And in every situation we come to, if we will turn to Him and not turn on others, He will give you the understanding to take you through another phase of freedom. Do you believe that? I haven't scared you all witless now, have I? It's not supposed to be encouragement. Freedom! Freedom! So, I believe God wants to heal. He wants to deliver. He wants to take you to new places. And so we're going to invite the worship team to come back. And at the risk of serious repetition, our God is a God who saves. Let me go back to the foundation. Why did God take hold of you? I gave you three things. Three things about your life. What's He given you? Eternal life. He came to set you free completely. He's come to give you life abundantly. It's about your life. And these are the things He says about your life. Can you please see that when God brings you somewhere that is uncomfortable or maybe even shaky, He's trying to establish these things in your life? Can you please see that? And then respond appropriately. Turn to God. If you don't understand what's going on, just turn to God. God, I do not understand what is happening. He's your Father. Now, we're actually going to have an altar call this morning for freedom. Sound good? And we're going to sing that song again. Our God is a God who saves, because we need to believe it. Who's willing to be a little bit honest this morning? Who thinks they have a little bit of bondage to something? Who has a little bit of things they might need healing from? Just trying to make it, you know, low-key a little bit. But that little bit is the thing that could stop you advancing. Well, if you believe what we sing, then God is able to heal if we are willing to respond.